Good to be with you this morning. As you can tell, I'm still just getting over the cold that I've been fighting for the last 3 weeks. But hopefully we'll get through our sermon today without any trouble. We're going to be going back to 1 John. As we started about, actually now 4 weeks ago, it's been a while. We're going to go back and take a look at the first chapter of 1 John. Some of what Bill just read for us for the Lord's Supper. But as an introduction, I'd like for you, we're looking at fellowship and the integral part of that and what that really means to us and the way that we live with each other. And I'd like to read you a very short little article that would, actually I used it many years ago, but I went back to look at where it came from. Because sometimes you get these little stories and you don't know how truthful some of them are. And so this one came in the Harvard Business Review. And so hopefully at least have some credibility. But it goes through, imagine walking down the street and being approached by a student, and this actually happened, this young Laura Aiken did this, who hands you an envelope, and you open the envelope and it has a $20 bill and a slip of paper, which tells you to spend the cash on anything for yourself by the end of the day. That sounds like a pretty sweet deal, right? Now imagine instead the slip of paper that told you to spend the cash on someone else. Being generous is nice, sure, but would use the money benefit someone better than yourself? When they actually looked at the data, which makes the people happier? To spend the money on themselves or to spend the money on someone else? He said it's not even close. When we follow up with people who receive the cash from us, those we were told to spend on report greater happiness when they were told to spend it on someone else. In countries from Canada to South Africa, they did this all over the world, evidently. And they always found that when you were told to spend that money on someone else, it brought you greater happiness. Of course, this goes back to what Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, then they followed up with a different one. They think about just individuals. What about emotional benefits of giving could possibly apply to young children as well, who cling to their possessions? And sometimes children do seem to be a little selfish. To find out, the team developed the equivalent of gold. Now, I don't know where you think about gold to little kids, but they came up with goldfish crackers. And to little kids, that's pretty close to gold. So they gave the kids goldfish crackers. And judging from their beaming faces, they were pretty happy about this windfall. But something made them even happier. They were happiest when they gave their treats to a puppet named Monkey. A monkey puppets are alive. Aside, the lesson was clear. To maximize our happiness means learning to give to one another. And it goes through a few more examples. But I think that's a good lead-in, because what we're talking about in John is, what does love mean? In our Sunday school class, we talked about that God is love. And what do we mean by that, that God is love? So we're going to go back and take a look at this first chapter of the little book of 1 John. And I want to go back and reread again the scripture reading we've read this morning. But if you look at John chapter 1, this is what we used 3 weeks ago. And there's one particular thing I want you to see as we read through this again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed with our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus. And writing these things, our joy may be complete. Now, there's one particular word I want you to see that John uses quite often in both here in 1 John and also in the book. And that's the word life. You see how often life occurs? In fact, he introduces Jesus as what? The life made manifest. Jesus came to show us what life is all about. He came to give us the abundant life. He's talked about as being the eternal life. Life comes from Christ. And the book of 1 John and the writings of John bring out this idea that if you want to truly live now and for eternity, That means turning to Jesus. Life is found in Christ. And we see that as we go through and how that life is found as we go through this little book of 1 John. Now, if you look, we're going to take a look at verses 5 through the end of the chapter. And look at the very beginning. That what it brings us out. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this is an expression we see quite often. In fact, John has two ways to describe God to us in the book of 1 John. One is God is light. The other is we're probably very familiar with. We'll look at even more later on. God is love. Look on later on in John, he brings this out. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we have come to know and to believe that God, that love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He goes on to show us that God shows us what love is by giving us his Son. But you think about love, and we talked about this in our Sunday school this morning. Love involves fellowship. You don't have love unless you have more than one person. Love means giving to another person. And that implies the fellowship that we have, one with another. And as John says, the fellowship we have with God, that we have also which we share with each other. And that's the way that love is really brought out in our lives. And so this morning we're going to start off taking a look at this fellowship and what it means, and what it means to have this kind of fellowship with the Father and with each other. Now, we go back and think about, look at the whole passage with me, the first few verses, 5 through 7. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. In other words, this is the gospel, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean that God is light? That's what John introduces God with us, is light. He said there's no darkness at all. He's this perfect light. What does that mean? What thoughts come to your mind when you think about that? Throughout the book of John, he brings out this contrast between light and darkness. And you know ourselves and the way we live. I mean, at night, that's darkness. And often he even describes when people do things they want to have hidden. They do it at night in the darkness. It can remain hidden. But God is light. It means everything. Jesus is talked about as being the light of the world. In fact, we looked at a few weeks ago that how he couples together the idea of life and light. That those two always seem to go together. The idea that God is light, that means he's true. He's true. There's no imperfections. There's no falseness. He's truly the perfect God. But we're to walk like him. And what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? You ever try to want to do something that you know is not quite like you ought to do it, and you just don't hope nobody finds out about it? As Lewis talks about trying to do something a little shabby, sometimes we do those things, don't we? We want something in our lives that we know it's not quite the way it should be. In science fiction, they used to have this thing about reading people's minds, a telepathy. And I've often wondered, what would it be like if you could read somebody's mind? And the only thing I thought about is really glad that nobody can read my mind. Because a lot of times we think thoughts that we really don't want other people to know, don't we? We don't always think the thoughts as noble and as true as they probably should be. And the idea that John wants, we need to strive to walk in the light, not to hide things in our lives, not to try to keep something in our life that we know shouldn't really be there. That's what he's talking about with sin. He's not talking so much and trying to keep us away from making those little mistakes we make. He's trying to keep us from keeping that thing in our life that we know should not be there. That's what he means by walking in darkness. He's not talking about the time you stub your toe, so to speak, but when you continue in an action that you know you really have no business continuing in. That's what he's talking about in walking in the darkness. But when we walk in the light, when we're striving to walk after Christ, and that's what really a disciple of Christ means, is someone who walks after him. If we pattern our lives after Christ, then we're forgiven when we stub our toe, when we don't do quite the things we should do and maybe think thoughts that really are not the noble thoughts we ought to think. We're forgiven of those when we walk in the likeness. But I want you to think, too, as we go through this whole lesson, there's a linkage that we may not always see. And that linkage here in this first section is that linkage between fellowship and forgiveness. You notice that? When we have fellowship, when we're walking in the light and have fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another, then we have forgiveness. I came on an article, actually just this week, from the Magnolia Messenger by Cecil May Jr. He used to be at Faulkner Bible College. And it was an article about, can I be a Christian at home? You know, do I really have to attend church? And you hear people say, well, I can worship just as good at home. But where's your fellowship? Notice what John is talking to us about fellowship and forgiveness. He says that walking in the light means walking with each other. It means having that fellowship. And you'll see that throughout the book of John, this little book of 1 John, is the importance of being with each other. What do you think about when we think about God as love? We think about the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, loving your neighbor as yourself involves fellowship. It's not something you do off in a corner. You do it when you're with each other. And that's why fellowship is really considered, to me, the lifeblood of the very temple of our Lord, His church. And that idea that we'll see as we go through. Look with me at the next section. Verses 8 and 9 as we get on down. If we say, and this is the first, he has a lot of these, if we say something. These claims that we sometimes make. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Now this is when I hear a lot of Christians say, well, I sin all the time, but good, I'm forgiven. And we've looked at that as a Christian. If we're walking the light, we don't sin all the time. But sometimes we have things in our lives that we don't want to confess up to. It's easy to maybe to end our prayer at the end of, God, forgive me of all the sin. And if we just make it sort of a generic kind of a statement that we make. What John is talking about is don't hide your sin. When we confess our sin, it's not just, well, God, forgive me of any sin I may have committed. And sometimes we sort of phrase it that way. But John is talking about when you have committed something you know is a sin, you confess it. There's a great example of this, and it's given in the Old Testament in the life of David. David was a great king, man after God's own heart. But he also had some great sins in his life. You remember he had adultery, and to cover up the adultery, he murdered a friend. Murder and adultery, those are pretty big sins. And it says that David basically put them aside. He ignored them. He did not bring them to the Lord. It's like he said, well, that's, you know, maybe I did something that wasn't so good, but he just let it be. But notice so some beautiful Psalms, what David brings out. Look at what he says in Psalms 32. For when I kept silent, when I ignored my sin, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. In other words, it's sort of like David's conscience was working on him, even though he tried to ignore his sin. My strength dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When David kept silent, when he tried to get around what he had done, he could feel the hand of God against him. And it was against him until he confessed his sin. When we have a sin in our life, we must confess it to the Lord. You can't just ignore it or just go by and just, well, if I sweep it under the carpet, it'll be okay. Sometimes we do that with things of our lives that we know aren't the way they should be. And I just sort of sweep it under the carpet. I can remember when I was in college, we used to sweep stuff under the carpet. People were talking about how clean our rooms were. We really did those kind of things. We'd sweep a whole pile instead of throwing it away. We'd just lift the carpet up and sweep it right under there. And it looked fine for Saturday night when we have any company. But sometimes we want to do that with our lives. We want to just not really face up to what we've done. And that's what David brings out here. When I faced up to it, the Lord forgave me. And the beautiful thing about the forgiveness is how complete. Notice some of the other Psalms. In Psalms 51, it's one of the beautiful Psalms of David that he brings out. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and I shall be whiter than snow. The idea that David brings out is after he's forgiven, there is no guilt with the sin. There's no blame attached to it. Whiter than snow. I don't know. Of course, here in Florida, we don't usually see snow. I was brought out just a few weeks ago. There was like 3 inches of snow. I don't know who was telling me this up north. But if you've ever been where it does snow, and you walk out on a morning when it's 3 or 4 inches and snow just blankets everything, it's just beautiful. Everything's white. Everything that was gray and dirty, everything's just white. And that's the picture that David is painting here. When you're forgiven of a sin, you're pure again. You're white again. There's no darkness there at all. It's that total idea of forgiveness. And notice in Hebrews, I will remember their sins no more, their lawless deeds no more. Where there's forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. That's the great covenant that God has made with us. And it's the idea that when you are forgiven of a sin, the very act itself has been blotted out, words used over in Acts, or not accounted. It's like God has a ledger book and it's no longer in the account against you. It's like the event never happened. God will remember your lawless act. The very act itself of the sin is no longer remembered by your God. That way there is no blame attached. You're totally and completely forgiven. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive each other. We've talked before. I think one of the hardest things Christians have to do is to forgive one another. Because sometimes it's hard. But we know we have a God that forgives us. And when He forgives us, He totally forgives us. There's no blame attached. There's none of that, well, because of this, you can never do that or type thing. Or there's a little bit of blame. There's no blame. You're white as snow. You're truly pure again. And that's what the forgiveness that we're offered. And that's what John wants us to see. That this is the gospel. This is the message that we brought to you from the beginning. That this is the kind of forgiveness that our God offers to us. And that's really what Christianity brings to us. Is that total removal of guilt. And that's what David talks about, that removal of guilt that sometimes we want to carry around with us. That can be taken away by our God. Look at the last section as we look at 1 John. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Now, most of us wouldn't think about it, we'd say we had never sinned. But one of the things that in our Sunday school class a few weeks back, C.S. Lewis brought out the idea that sometimes people do ignore sin. They think, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm good enough to go to heaven. And we think about the idea that we live good enough, so to speak, that means our lives are, quote, good enough. But what John's bringing out, that's just not true. If that was true, then Jesus really didn't have to die on the cross. Jesus died to forgive us of our sin. Because we do have sin to be forgiven of. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have something to bring to the Lord to be forgiven of. And that's what he brings out. But he brings out the second idea that we have somebody to be our advocate with the Father. I don't know if you've ever done anything and somebody says, well, we better go get a lawyer. There are some times in this world that we need a lawyer to do things, right? it's too bad that that's the way it is, but often it is. But what about that day, that great judgment day, when you stand before the very throne of God? You better hope you've got a lawyer standing beside you that day. And here John says that can be a real good lawyer. That can be the very son of the judge himself. What better lawyer? What better advocate? And not only is he your lawyer, but he's already paid the price of that sin that was your life. He's paid the price of it. I'd like to end this morning with a passage from Chronicles. And it's when Solomon dedicated the temple. And this is reply to Solomon, God's reply to him. He says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." In other words, God's saying, when bad things happen to you, there's a lot of times a reason for it. In fact, if you go through the history of Israel, God often used these very things. So often in our lives, when bad things happen, we just pray for God to fix them. We don't look at the idea that good can come even from our suffering. And that's what God brings. I send these things so that you can come back to me. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." Now there's a couple aspects I'd like for you to think about with me. Here he talks about coming and praying to God, and he will heal you and forgive you. But notice who it is that comes to him. "If my people who are known by my name," not just anyone, but those who have come to know the Lord. As we looked at 1 John, the whole book of 1 John is not written to bring people to the Lord. He says, "I'm writing this to those of you who know the Lord." The book of 1 John is written to Christians, the people that are known by his name. And that's what the Chronicles is that when my people, and those people that have sought me, that know me, that are my people, though they've turned away and sinned, they can come back. And that's what John is trying to let us see. But we need to call upon the Lord. You need to make sure that you've already signed Jesus up as your advocate to stand beside you. When you get into the judgment day and you turn around and there's no lawyer beside you, it's too late to go find an advocate then. You need to make sure Jesus is standing beside you now. And that's what John says. When we walk in the light, we're walking with Jesus. He's standing beside us. And the idea of fellowship, we're known by his name. And we need to think about the idea of fellowship, one with another and with our Lord. Just a few ideas, and the message is yours this morning. When we walk with the Lord, we're truly striving to be with him. We know that he's paid the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we serve a Savior that has forgiven us. When we walk with the Lord, we're striving to be with him, to walk alongside him, not our own way, but his way. We walk with our Lord. Forgiveness of sins means having fellowship with each other and with the Lord, and it means confessing our sins, not hiding them or sweeping them under the carpet. And the last thing he brings out, we need the Lord. We don't have forgiveness within ourselves, so that we need the Lord to live the way the Lord would have us to live. We need to have that kind of fellowship. And then through that fellowship, it brings life. This morning, think about the way that you are living. Are you truly in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Are you walking with him? Are you striving to walk side by side with your Lord? That's what John is writing this book. So that you can know that you have eternal life by walking with the Lord. And when you make a mistake, if you're walking with the Lord, it's okay if you're walking with your Lord. This morning, if you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.